persecution to what he's facing, and you just hear the idea of living under that constant anxiety about it, you know, all the time, we're not really persecuted. I sat with a brother, guy who used to go to this church. He actually worked on staff with us for Saving Grace World Missions, and he ended up getting caught up into a cult, LA Church of Christ, and so I met with him for coffee. I was trying to minister to him and like kind of pull him out of that. And he was like, "You're just persecuting me." And I was like, "Man, like how can you have seen stuff like this video, communicating with people like this, and say that I'm persecuting you by just having a conversation about the crazy stuff that you've been dragged into with this cult?" We get so caught up, I think, in the things that are directly affecting us. And I use that term intentionally because I want to take that phrase, things that directly affect us, and I want to kind of turn it on its head in a few moments. But we get caught up in stuff, and this is especially dangerous at an election time. And if I could just help give us like the proper perspective, we get so caught up in just what's going on in our country, how is this going to affect the church in America? And I think I've said enough that our vote is important that I can kind of look at the other angle right now and say, let's not get so caught up in that, to think that we're facing persecution, to think that our plight is so dangerous, is so important, that we forget what's going on with our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world. Because for them, it's not Trump or Harris, it's life or death. It's not JJ or KK. I keep seeing these signs all around, you know, it's like no on KK, yes on JJ, yes on KK, no on J. And I'm like, I don't even know what it means. I don't live in Yorba Linda, so I didn't vote on that one. But, you know, it's something about like protecting neighborhoods. And they're like, they're just wondering, like, when I come home from work today, is my house still going to be there? Is my stuff still going to be there? Are they going to take my children from me? Like all these questions in regards to their faith in Christ. And so there's this radical danger for us to forget them. And I think that's why it's important that we participate in days like this. I think that's why it's important that we sign up for missionary newsletters. I think that's why it's important that we read magazines like Voice of the Martyrs. Because, you know, we don't want to forget. We don't want to have a limited, narrow sight and perspective of persecution and what's important. We want to have a worldwide vision. And that's what brings us to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. The book of Hebrews closes with what's called a parenthesis, and it's this like string of exhortations. If you ever read through one of the letters of the New Testament, you get towards the end and it's like, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, and it's kind of this staccato style, just string of sometimes seemingly unrelated exhortations. And scholars are often looking like, what's the connection through these? And I think in these first three verses of Hebrews 13, where he starts his parenthesis, he starts with, let brotherly love continue. And I think that is the cement that holds these first three verses that we're going to look at together. Let brotherly love continue. And you guys are familiar with the Greek word for brotherly love. It's the word Philadelphia. And this word Philadelphia, it's like a family love. It's the love between actual brothers and sisters, but it extends out to friends and people we know who are like family to us. And of course, we know the New Testament refers to us as family in Christ. We are brothers and sisters who exist under the care of our Heavenly Father. And we're to let that love, that family love, to continue. It says, let brotherly love continue. Let continue is another Greek word. And it's the Greek word that Jesus uses in John 15, where he says to abide in me. So what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is to abide in this love, or let that love abide amongst you. Let that love remain amongst you. Just like a branch remains, stays attached to the vine. And that means that love is to stay within the body of Christ between us. It's to never waver. It's not to come in season and out of season. It's not to be based on my emotions. It's not to be based on, well, this person offended me, so I'm going to kind of ignore them, keep them out of my life for a few weeks and not talk to them. Like, that's not, that's the total opposite of this scripture. That love, this is to be a steady stream of acts of love flowing between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Love is what we owe to one another. Romans 13, verse 8, Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law. And the next two verses show us how we can let brotherly love continue between us. In verse 2, he shows us how we can do that with those of us, those brothers and sisters in Christ who are near to us. When he says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. The idea here is hospitality. In fact, the NASB, ESV, NIV, CSB, they all translate this idea of entertaining strangers as show hospitality to strangers. And again, I know I keep bringing up Greek words. I don't typically like to do that, but I just bring them up because I think it's so helpful. The idea of entertain strangers, it's one compound word in the Greek language. And it puts together the word for stranger and the word for friend. And it's the idea of treating strangers like friends who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of us in this room may seem like strangers to one another. You know, like, but what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that even though we might be strangers, we're in a different demographic, we're in a different phase of life, maybe your personality is completely different from some other person in this room. He's saying we're to show hospitality to those people. We're to treat them like a friend. Welcome them into our group. Welcome them into our homes. Go out to coffee with them. Exchange numbers. Doesn't matter your demographic. It's not like I'm a young adult, so I only hang out with young adults. I'm a young family, so I only hang out with young families. I'm an older single person, so I only hang out with older single people. We're supposed to mix with one another. We're supposed to show hospitality to one another. We're supposed to spend time with one another. And that's the idea here. For those who are near to us, who may seem like strangers, we're to treat each other like friends. And it's not just the people that we know, but those who are seemingly foreign to us. And this was something so cool. We saw at, you know, Amy's cousin from Arkansas came and visited us at our front yard party. He surprised us. We didn't know he was in town. He's a great brother in Christ. He was hanging out, and he's like, I love how there's just young families, and you know, you got an older guy, an older gentleman over here who's serving with you. You got a bunch of kids running around. You got this young group of young adults who are running around handing out tracts. And it was just so beautiful to see the family of Christ working together. Even though we're a group of people who normally wouldn't like hang out with each other, we have the most important thing in common, and that is Jesus. And there was even someone at our front yard party. You know, she was a mom with some young kids, and she was like, hey, I've been out for a while. I really need to use the restroom. And she's like, and I know, she looked at our house. She's like, I know Jesus lives here, so if you wouldn't mind if I could just like, and we're like, yeah, totally. And there was this camaraderie. It's like, oh, yeah, Jesus lives here. Jesus lives in me. Jesus lives in you. Like, oh, yeah, we're brother and sister in Christ. Like, come use my bathroom. Like, it's fine. That's the type of thing that's supposed to exist between us. And there's no telling how far that hospitality will reach. He says some have unwittingly entertained angels. He's probably alluding to those Old Testament stories like Abraham, Lot, Gideon, Manoah, where they all met these strangers, showed hospitality to them, and they ended up being angels or even manifestations of God himself in the Old Testament. And so this verse 2, tells us how to let brotherly love continue between those brothers and sisters in Christ who are near to us. But verse 3 shows us how to let brotherly love continue with those who are far from us. When he says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. This word prisoners, it's a reference to those who have been persecuted for their faith. It's not the first allusion to these believers. They were also mentioned back in chapter 10, and I want to look at that verse in a moment. But our love for our fellow believers is to extend beyond those who are just maybe kind of strangers to us in our local church or in our state or country, to all around the world, to those who are far from us, in places where they're being mistreated and persecuted and imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. In fact, the Greek word for persecuted in the Bible, I know it's not used in this passage, I think the idea is alluded to, but the Greek word for persecute in the Bible is the same word for pursue. So Often, if you see the word pursue in the New Testament, it's translating the same word that's used for the word persecute. And of course, with the idea of persecution, that Greek word means that a Christian who's being persecuted, their oppressors are pursuing them. Their oppressors are chasing them. But look at how it's used in a positive sense. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, we are told to pursue love. That's the same word for persecute. Or in Romans 12, verse 3, we're told to pursue hospitality. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 15, we're told to pursue what is good for one another. And as I was kind of making the connection between these words in the New Testament, I felt the word the Lord was putting on my heart is that we would pursue our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being pursued or persecuted around the world. Like, when our family in Christ around the world is being persecuted, will I pursue them with the same amount of zeal, pursue them with love, with the same amount of zeal as their persecutors are pursuing them with hatred? Like, I want to out-pursue their pursuers. Does that make sense? Like, I want to extend love so zealously, just as much as their persecutors are zealous about ruining their lives. I want to be zealous to show them the love of Christ as my family in Christ. And he says the way that we do that is to remember them. Remember the prisoners. And at the very least, that means call them to mind. And that's why we're doing this today. That's why we showed that video. That's why we put out these newsletters. That's why we talk about it often. You guys are always harping on missions and the Great Commission and doing these dessert gatherings and raising awareness. It's like, yeah, because I got to keep it in front of me because I forget. It's so often just out of sight, out of mind. And I don't want to forget. I want to obey verse 3. I want to remember those who are being persecuted. Not just sending good thoughts, because remembering does good if there's no action. Notice that the reason that he gives for us to remember them is that we ourselves are in the body often, also. We ourselves are in the body also. They are one body with us. So when you think of our persecuted brothers and sisters, think brothers and body. They are family, and we are part of the body of Christ. Look what 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 26 says, that God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I mean, think about your body. I think about if I enter, I got a kid, one of my kids is crying, calling for me at night. I walk into their room, I step on a Lego. There is no pain like stepping on a Lego. And the part of my body that is affected is the bottom of my foot. But what do? My back bends over. My leg reaches up. I grab onto my foot with my hands. My mind is focused on that pain. My mouth may respond, hopefully in a sanctified way, but my mouth might respond as well. My whole body gets into action because one member is suffering. And so to treat our persecuted brothers and sisters as the body of Christ is to suffer with them, is to feel their pain, is to say, if they're hurting, if they're suffering, it's like I'm in prison. It's like my back is getting beaten. It's like my children are getting taken from me. And I'm going to pray, I'm going to pursue them with love, with the same fervency as if that was happening in my own local church body, because we are one body with them. And remember at the beginning when I said we have that danger, we have that risk of being so narrow-minded, just focusing on what affects me and the elections and my freedoms and what's going on in my life. Well, if I change my mindset to remember that guy we just watched on the video, I'm one body with him, then what's happening to him is directly affecting me. We got to change that mindset. When our brother in South Asia a few years ago got literally beat by the police, I had to look at that situation and say, I know that's far from me. I know I'm still going to be able to go home tonight and see my family and eat dinner and sleep in my bed, wake up and go to work. All that those things are going to happen for me. But when I say he is part of the body with me, then that does directly affect me. When they're going to prison, that does directly affect me. We have to keep that mindset. Something I didn't notice until I was going over my notes this morning is it doesn't say, since they are in the body also. It says, since you are in the body also. It's what we often say around here is, remember, when we send out missionaries, they're still part of the body. But the writer of Hebrews flips that, and he makes us think about our identity. It's not they still are part of us. It's that we're a part of them. And it makes me think of my identity, that I am one with those who are being persecuted. And what is the first, as we remember them, bring them to mind, what is the first action of that brotherly love? How do I let brotherly love remain between me and my persecuted brothers and sisters? The first thing we do is pray. And what's cool is that, like, yeah, I can't typically go help them. You know, you're like, how do I suffer with them? Like, I want to feel it. I want to ask the Lord to help me feel their pain and sympathize and empathize with them. But, like, what do I do? Well, the thing you can always do, and actually the most powerful thing you can do, is to pray for them. And that it should immediately bring the question, well, what do I pray for them? Well, the first thing, I think of Acts chapter 12, the beginning of Acts 12, James is imprisoned, and then he's beheaded, and then Peter's put in prison. And Peter miraculously escapes prison, and he goes to the home of John Mark's mother, and they're praying. And it's not explicit, but I think what's implied there by the author Luke is that they were probably praying for Peter, praying for his release, praying for the Lord to show up, praying that the Lord would blind the eyes of the guards there. And actually, when Peter shows up, they're like, no, you're Peter's ghost or something. It can't have actually happened. But there was power in their prayer, and I think that we should pray prayers like that for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But then there's the type of prayers that Paul asked for at the end of his letters. When he writes from house arrest in Rome, when he writes Colossians 4, 2 through 4, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us, also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so what does Paul pray for in Colossians chapter 4? Or what does he ask for prayer for as he's imprisoned, as he's on house arrest? He says, pray for open opportunities for the word of God. Pray that I would have opportunities to preach the gospel. And then on that same house arrest in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, he says, I'll just start in verse 19. He says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, and that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He asked for boldness to preach the gospel. So what can we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters? We can pray for opportunities and boldness. Pray for open doors and pray that they would have the boldness to walk through them. And when we pray that for them, it's a humbling prayer. When I pray, God, do not let this persecution shut their mouths. Do not let the enemy win. It's humbling because then I have to put myself in their shoes. And I have to say, what would I want the church praying for me if this happened to me? Would I want them praying for my release? Or would I want them praying for boldness in that situation? And I think for me, it's humbling. For me, it's challenging to pray that prayer. For me, it makes me then turn that prayer into, Lord, give me that kind of boldness if I were in that situation as well. But we need to pray for that. We need to pray that persecution would not stop the gospel. And then we also want to pray for their freedom from that persecution so that they may have the freedom and opportunity to speak more of the gospel. Well, what are some other things that we can do when we pray for our brothers or think about our persecuted brothers and sisters? We can give. We can practically give toward them. You know, there is financial need. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 14 through 18. He tells the Philippians, nevertheless, you've done well that you shared with me in my distress. Again, he's also writing this letter from house arrest in Rome. He says, now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And it's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit which abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you have sent, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And see, one way that we can bless our persecuted brothers and sisters is by giving to them. And of course, through SJWM, we have ways that you can give to those who are working in persecuted countries to help give them the resources they need to continue to be bold with the gospel. Another way we can get behind them is to go and to send. And you know, what's cool is that myself and some of the other pastors, and actually some people in this room, have been in countries where there's high persecution. It is possible to go. It takes some special training and some special resources in order to not be a danger to yourself or to bring more danger upon those who you're visiting, but it's possible. And look, most of us are not going to be able to go to some of those countries, but we can also send to some of those countries. We can support people who are going to those places. You know, but one thing that we say all the time here too is like, thank you for sending us. And I just want to ask you as a church, like there's a reason we say that. Thank you for sending us. There's a reason we even say things sometimes like this is your fruit. And maybe sometimes you've been like, oh, y'all, you keep saying thank you for sending me, but y'all didn't ask me, like, you know, you're just going. And I think one of the reasons we say that is because we really hope that you guys would be intentional as a church to be like, yes, I'm sending you. And for it to be like, yeah, sometimes like, yeah, sometimes our pastors are gone. Sometimes they're gone for a few weeks. Sometimes it feels like they're never actually all here at the same time. But the reality is that there's just a need. Like I just saw Nadim like a couple months ago. And to be like, he's just like, to know a person like, he's constantly living on edge. Constantly living on edge. And I got to just sit down with him. We got to talk with him. We got to love him. We got to encourage him. They don't have this. They don't have this. So even if it's like, oh, the pastors are gone a lot, they're always doing this stuff, like, just know, we're taken care of here. We're very taken care of here. And to be prayerful, to be intentional, like, yeah, you know, I am sending my pastors. I am I'm praying them out, I'm behind them, I'm supporting them in this because I know it's so needed around the world. And I know that our needs are taken care of here. And I want that to be the heartbeat of our church. And if possible, that you can maybe go. You know, it's not for everybody. We can't let everyone go on these trips. We can't typically have massive teams. Sometimes we kind of do, but we can't typically have like massive teams in these areas of the world, but maybe pray, like maybe it would be something that I'm able to go on and support and love and care for these persecuted believers. And of course, with technology, you have the ability. You have the ability to communicate. You have the ability to respond to newsletters. You know, if it's a really restricted country, you can talk to us about how we can safely navigate that for them. But, you know, it's something that we can do is visit. Paul, actually, when he's in another time, he's imprisoned in Rome, he requests for Timothy to come to him at the end of 2 Timothy in chapter 4. One more verse I want to look at. Turn back just a couple pages to chapter 10 of Hebrews. And I just want to look at verse 32 through 34. He says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains," or your different manuscripts might say, you had compassion on the prisoners, "and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." The idea is that the Hebrews in this church, they associated themselves with these imprisoned, persecuted Christians, and that brought persecution upon them by their identifying. And they weren't afraid to identify with the prisoners and in return lose their earthly goods. They were willing to lose their earthly goods. They were willing to lose what was important to them to identify with their persecuted brethren. And you think, look, we don't actually go through that these days. The time might be coming, maybe it happens a little ways, but we don't typically go through that here. So now you step back and think, well, how can I identify with them in ways that affect me? Well, what are you willing to give up now to identify with the persecuted church? The good place to start is, what are you willing to give up now? How much time are you willing to spend in prayer for them? How much money are you willing to offer to support them? How much of your energy are you willing to expend in sending them a message or in joining a care team? The brother we just watched on video, he has a care team. You can join that care team and pray for him monthly with another group of brothers and sisters. If it's possible, are you willing to go to them? Or if that's not possible, are you behind in supporting of sending your pastors to go see them on a regular basis and care for them and love them? And as we close, we're going to enter into a time of communion. And I think this is a really sweet way to enter into communion today. Communion, it's so unifying. And when Jesus instituted communion on that Passover 2,000 years ago with his disciples, the common thought process of sharing a meal together, because that's what the disciples and Jesus were doing in communion, and really how it started in the early church, is it was part of sharing a meal together. And in that area of the world, it's like, as you eat bread, and I eat from the same bread, and it's going into both our bellies, it's unifying, like we are one with one another as that's happening. And as we take communion, it's the same elements here as it is in the Middle East, in South Asia, in North Korea, wherever our persecuted brothers and sisters are, we take the same elements. And it unifies us because we're celebrating and remembering the same broken body of Christ, the same shed blood of Christ. And it has the same effect on each of our lives. We're saved the same way. We are sustained by the sacrifice of Jesus in the same way. And so as we partake of it today, as we're going to have a time, and I'll invite the worship team up right now. I'll invite the brothers who are going to serve communion up right now. And as we take it, of course, be praying about what this means for you. Be praying about how communion, how the broken body and shed blood of Christ has affected you. Remember those things. But you can also take this as a special time to pray for the persecuted church and pray that they would feel and experience the love of Jesus through communion just as we are now. And so, Lord, I pray that as we enter into this time, God, that it would be such a blessing to your heart. Help us through the elements, Lord, to experience your love and your grace in a special way this morning. And God, we just want to pray for our persecuted brethren, Lord, that they would experience through communion. I know most of them have already taken it, Lord. Lord, that those churches around the world that we're associated with, God. But Lord, that they would feel your love and your grace, and you would unify us together, Lord, in the act of communion. And so, church, we're going to have those elements passed out to you right now. Ask that you just hold on to the bread and the cup. We're going to take it together as we close out this song. If you do have gluten intolerance, just FYI, that as we pass out the cup, with the cup will come the gluten-free bread, and so you're welcome to grab that. But let's just take a moment to pray that we'd experience God's grace through this, and to pray for the persecuted church as well.
Upon the altar, the things we did at first. You're clearing out the temple, you're cleaning out the dirt. For we are your territory, Lord, we are your church. We are your people, you are our God. We are your temple, make us holy like you are. You see a holy nation, a flock to consecrate, a chosen generation, called to me. So help us, God, to please you, where only you can see. set us apart. God, for your glory, make us holy like you are. Make us holy like you are. Mark your people with your presence. Make us a place where you
Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the bread together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And Lord, we proclaim your death this morning. Lord, we proclaim, Lord, just that the effectiveness on the cross, Lord, we believe it in faith, Lord, that your broken body and shed blood for us 2,000 years ago was effective for our lives. We're forgiven. No matter what we've done, God, we're forgiven. Lord, you took our sin upon yourself, and you've clothed us in your perfect righteousness. And you've done the same, Lord, for those who are imprisoned, who are beaten, who are persecuted, who are silenced, who live in anxiety and fear around the world for their faith in you. Lord, I pray that like Paul in Romans 8, they would recognize it's not a sign that you don't love them, but that you're actually working all those things together for their good because you love them. And they would experience the power of the cross in their lives and their ministries. And so we love you, Lord. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.